This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. All right, let's take our Bibles, open up to the book of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12. We're going to take a little break from the sweet spirit, wisdom, and power. Felt the need to do that. Not that I was getting in a rut. I mean, it's good, but sometimes you feel that the Lord wants you to do something else. So here we are. All right, John, chapter 12, verse 20. And we'll read through verse 22. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the requests that were made tonight. I thank you for the opportunity that you give us to intercede publicly and privately as well. It's a privilege that we should not take lightly. And somebody's going through, and many people are going through difficult times. Some of those are known, some of them are not. And we should do our best to intercede. And we definitely pray for the salvation of those who are lost, that were brought up tonight. There's many more. They're everywhere. They're all around us. They're down our street. They're in our neighborhood. Our country's filled with them. And really, there's never an opportunity that is lost unless we don't take it. So speak to our hearts tonight as we look at some things about our Lord, and hopefully take away some things of encouragement and strength, and if need be, even rebuke, however you may work through the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the phrase is a familiar one. Sir, we would see Jesus. I spoke in a church, can't remember where it was, but on the pulpit, the side was raised higher, probably up to about here, so it said probably about 4 or 5 inches, and someone had printed a gold metal plaque in there, and it said, "We must see Jesus," and it was very interesting because that's true. That's who we're here to. For people to see, but he didn't receive them. If you read on, and the reason for that is that he first had to die. He had to go to the cross as a sacrifice for their sin and the sins of all mankind, and had to shed his precious blood to make a full and complete atonement for them and you and everyone here, everybody that would be watching, wherever would listen to this message, and be buried and then rise from the dead 3 days and 3 nights later. And so the door was opened in Acts chapter 10 with Peter and Cornelius for the Gentiles. And as a result, the door has been opened for almost 2,000 years for we who are Gentiles to come to the Lord and be saved. Before that time, everything was Jewish. How's it going to be in the tribulation? It's going to be back to being Jewish. You know, and the standard, the 144,000, they're going to reach Gentiles, but they're going to Jews. And they're reaching Jews, and there's Gentiles that will get saved. But the emphasis will not be like it is today, beyond any question. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12th chapter. In verse 1 and 2, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. As born-again believers, we still need to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and looking unto Jesus. I think that is something we have to be keeping him always before us. Our eyes have to be on him. The moment you lower your eyes to the political system, the government and the world system, you get caught up. And being caught up is being moved away from where you should be. We need to be knowledgeable people. But the knowledge of what's going on today is much more despicable than at any other time that I can remember. Okay, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let's look at verse 29. Now verse 28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." And if you like to play with people, you can put a little arrow somewhere. He also did predestinate to be saved. Because there are people that believe that. But that didn't say that. And this is speaking to saved people. "To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Conformed to the image of Christ. So it's important to see and learn as much as we can about our Savior. And so for the rest of the time, I want to speak about some characteristics of Christ. So go with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This is not a complete list. And we have to understand that our Savior was 100% God and 100% man. And some of the things we'll look at has to do with his humanity, and others, obviously, his deity. All right, so in Luke chapter 22, and let's look down here in verse 39. "And he came out," speaking about the Lord, "and went as he was wont," in other words, he did this quite often, "to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed." So the first thing, as far as the character of Christ that I want you to see here tonight, is the prayerful Christ. He prayed. Three times in the New Testament, we see that he went up onto a mountain to pray. One of them all night long. He seemed to like to get alone to do that. And let's go over to John chapter 14. I might as well give you these. Matthew 14, 23. Mark 6, 46. And Luke chapter 6, I think it's verse 12. All those times, they are different times. So, what did I say? What did I say? Matthew? Did I? Oh, I gave you verses, right? Okay, John chapter 14. I'm sorry. I've got about 100 verses here. So that's good. We need spiritual exercise. John chapter 14, look at verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." So again, under the title of our Lord praying, praise the Lord that he prayed that he would give us, and back then, another comforter, and we have the comforter. And verse 26, "But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Do you realize how important that statement is? The more you read, the more you study, the more you absorb what you study, and how the Lord will bring that to remembrance when you need it. We had as a figure for final exams in Bible college, 55 verses that dealt with salvation. Some of them were easy ones, some of them were difficult ones, And it's an amazing thing. Even today, without ever even thinking about it, the Holy Spirit will just bring a verse to mind that I haven't seen for years and years and years. So if you don't take it in, it's like a computer. If you don't put anything into a computer, it can't spit anything out. But the Holy Spirit will take what you put into him and use it. All right, in John chapter 17, that's the Lord's Prayer. I mean, Matthew 6, you know, it says, oh, pray like this. But that's, he just prays and prays and prays throughout that entire time. So we, to be like him and to conform to his image, ought to be a praying people, together or alone, out loud or silent. It's important. I mean, and we'll end with a verse that I think hopefully summarizes it. Okay, Matthew 14, the second one. Matthew chapter 14. And praise God, our Lord prayed and prayed and prayed. And that they recorded at least some of it. Matthew chapter 14, look at verse 26. And go to verse 25, okay? And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. All right, this is the troubling Christ. Now, you have to understand what I'm saying here. His power over nature, disease, death, the future, had a troubling effect. Mostly on lost mankind, but also saved people as well. I mean, I think these are believers that he's talking about here, and they're troubled. They're distressed. They're perplexed. In Luke chapter 24, this is after the resurrection. In verse 36, Luke 24, verse 36. Oh, wrong chapter. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and this is all the disciples up in one of the to eat, and there's 10 of them there, himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? After the resurrection, they know he's alive, and they were troubled. And you pretty well have a good definition of frighted and terrified. It all fits into troubled. But he was troubled at times. In his humanity, go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I think if we had the ability to see what the Lord is doing in a lot of situations, we would be terrified and perplexed. You remember Elisha or Elijah's servant? And he said, you know, we're encompassed about with chariots of fire. And then suddenly he prayed that he might see that, and he saw it. Imagine what if you could see now what's around us. It would be troubling at first. Comforting, maybe later. All right. John chapter 11, look at verse 33. 11, verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, that's Mary, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now, you have to understand, you're talking about his humanity, he's a perfect man, but yet he identified with us. And you can if you've ever been to a funeral, you know how this works. And you know how people are. And the Lord didn't rise above that and say, this doesn't bother me. It bothered him. Chapter 12. Look at verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto the Father. He understood what he was going to do. He was going to do it nonetheless. But in his humanity, he was troubled. Right. Chapter 13, verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Again, in his humanity, that really bothered him. That he knew. He knew what Judas Iscariot was going to do. Now, in other situations, look at chapter 14 of John. We're told not to be troubled in certain areas. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that's important, because he was leaving them. They felt like they were going to be all alone. They didn't understand everything yet. And the Lord says, you know, don't be troubled at that. Later on in the chapter, look at down here in verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace that God gives us is far above the peace that man can offer. They're not even to be equated together. I worked with a place like our modern-day Lowe's or Home Depot. They had a door mill on site. It was a local company. They eventually got bought out. But when I worked there, they maintained that local identity. And so I worked there. We started our church. The manager lived like five houses down from me in Great Falls. And so there came a time where he said, and we have business meetings every Wednesday, I think, or no, every once a month. And he said, we're making a change, and we're going to be open on Sundays. And so all of you are going to be required to work on Sundays. And if you have a problem with that, then, you know, you'll probably have to leave. And so I raised my hand and I said, I guess I'm going to have to leave. I said, you know, I pastor a church. I came here on the basis that you weren't going to be open on Sundays. So I'm not asking for anything special, but, you know, it would seem to me that, you know, that's a little bit out of where I'm going to make, you know, I can live with that. So anyway, he and the assistant manager talked a little bit, and he came to me later on. He says, what's good for one is good for all. I said, okay. He says, we'll give you 2 weeks to give us your answer. So I went home, told Linda, and said, I guess my back is up against the wall here, and we'll just have to trust the Lord to work this out. And so I did my work as always and came down to the day before the 2 weeks, and the manager came down and he said, I just wanted to let you know that you don't have to work on Sundays. I said, well, praise the Lord. And I was tempted to say I wasn't going to do it anyway. But I thought, no, you know, sometimes you don't have to say your whole mind. All right, so, and then here comes the troubling part. The next day, people came in and escorted him out, and he was fired. And I'll be perfectly honest, I stepped back and I was perplexed. I was a little mystified at that, because I saw something that I didn't imagine I would ever see, that the hand of God just moved and moved him out. And I don't think it was just for me, but yes, yet the other instance it was for me. And when you see these things, when God works in these ways and you're able to see it, I don't think you can take that lightly. I still remember that day. And, you know, going home and saying, you know, guess what? He dropped the thing. And going home the next day and said, guess what? God threw him out. Because it was an unknown thing. But all the time, I was at peace. whether if I lost the job, I lost the job. I was determined that there's no way I was going to do that. Why should I compromise the church in favor of a job? I could get another job. I always looked at it that way. So praise the Lord that he did that. Matthew chapter 14. Oh, that's where we were. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 25. So we have the prayerful Christ, the troubling Christ, and in Matthew 25, we have the enthroned Christ. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. When's that going to happen? Second coming. Onward. He's going to be here as the king, the rightful king. All right, we won't be, you know, calling him a king like today when his title will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it'll be quite obvious. So we have a Christ that is prayerful, we have a Christ that is troubling, and a Christ that is enthroned. All right, here's the next one. John chapter 3. And this is the confident Christ. The confident Christ. Now, normally, maybe you wouldn't, but I think these are words of confidence to me. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You say, well, we should be confident. Yes, but those are words of confidence. That this is what I'm going to do based on my love, and whoever believes on me will have everlasting life. In verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. All right, John 5:24, John 6:47, they are identical. And we go to in John chapter 14, in verse 6, Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And in John chapter 10, again, all of these to me are words of confidence. From him to me, and me believing what he's saying. John chapter 10, in verse 7, then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. All of those things to me are completely words of confidence, and I place my confidence in the confidence that he said those. If I put my doubt in the confidence that he said them, I'm calling him a liar. Basically, now all of that is evidenced, I feel, by Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, because I have confidence in what this says as well. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So it's true both ways. And we ought to have confidence in his confidence. He's saying there are people that think they have something they don't. And they base it on what they do. They don't base it on what they've done with the Lord Jesus Christ, but on what they're doing. Everything you read there is works, works, works. And they're saying, you know, how could we not be yours if we didn't cast out devils? Very easy. And how could we not yours if we haven't done many wonderful works in your name? Look at how many places in all the world name the name of Jesus, and from there it is just total downhill. And as Michael was preaching from 2 Corinthians 11, another Jesus maybe, but not the one of Scripture. So we see Christ is confident. And when we read what he says, we ought to have confidence in what he says and make it a two-way street. The one-way street, the information is great, but if we don't do something with it or acknowledge it, what good is it? All right, the next one, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And let's look down here in verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He called this the steadfast Christ. To go to what or wherever his Father's will was. And part of that was part of it was the cross. And remember in Hebrews 12, too, he endured the shame. The joy that was set before him, he endured the shame. He was steadfast in that. Even though he prayed, you know, if it were possible, take this away. He knew he was going to do it. And he was steadfast in that. We read for ourselves in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is speaking. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 58, last verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast, immovable, stiff, rigid. All words today that are used in derision of Christian people. You're too rigid. You're too stiff. I think I have a verse here that tells me to be that way. He was. You don't like rigid? He probably wouldn't have gone to the cross. You don't like steadfast? You don't like stiff? You don't like narrow? He wouldn't have gone to the cross. He certainly wouldn't have gone to the cross for you. But he did. Even though while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and let's look here in verse 14. Hebrews 3:14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So what you had when you got saved, you hold steadfast until he comes for you. Hopefully what you had in the beginning was correct. And if it's not, if it wasn't, then hopefully you got corrected so that you could hold steadfastly to the truth. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So how do we resist him? Steadfast in the faith. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, so it has to come from the word. You can't do it like these crazy charismatics that stomp on stages and tell Satan to get out of there. I think that's laughable. I mean, it's tragic, but we are to be steadfast as he is steadfast and was steadfast and really unmovable. Luke 19, here's the next one. And this one has to do with the emotional Christ. Luke chapter 19. And let's look here in verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, which was Jerusalem, and he wept over it. He wept over it. There's a human emotion there that he tied together with Jerusalem. Jews today will weep concerning Jerusalem. They're so tied to that city. And not all of them, obviously. There's a lot of hard hearts. But it shows you that even though we looked at all these other things that about the Lord Jesus Christ. He still had a human emotion of tears and compassion. Go with me to Psalm 125, verse 5 and then verse 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth in weeping and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Listen, there's two ways you can do something. Number one, you can do it willingly, or you can be forced to do it. And as you go, you can either go with a hard heart or a soft heart. If you go with a hard heart, you don't care whether they get saved or not. If you go with a soft heart, it affects you. It affects you in ways that you never imagined you could be affected, because they won't listen to what you say. And knowing the end result, how bad that would be. Maybe you can draw from your experiences when you were lost and how you wouldn't listen. But it doesn't matter. We should still have compassion upon these people. And Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, and let's look down here in this section toward the end of the chapter, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. As much as it bothers me about next door and across the street and across the street there and a lot of places, it also should wound you. These people are going about as a sheep having no shepherd whatsoever. If they have a shepherd, it's a false shepherd, teaching them false doctrine, giving them works to do in different ways in order to get to what Christ has already done for us without works, and thus nullifying his work altogether. It's important that we have that burden for people who are lost. And not only people who are lost. Here's one that we don't usually equate this with. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 12 is speaking about spiritual gifts. And then we come to verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Okay, go across the page to verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now are ye the body of Christ, and members in particular. All right. Are we emotional over the victories, the promotions, the answers of yes of other people? Are we emotional over the hardships of other people? We're all members of one body. And he's saying if one of us suffer, we all suffer. But I understand how this works. Bruce and Rosa. Bruce is probably, since he came here, one of the most faithful and spiritual men I've ever met. And if he could be here, you know he would be here. And Rosa as well. But they can't. But what happens with that? The same thing with Becky, with Tony Price. We look and we say, yes, that's a shame, but that's as far as it goes. I'm not saying we have to be on their doorstep all the time. I'm saying, do we feel a part of our body is hurting? And we all hurt. No, we don't. The church must go on. We must not show any emotion. Well, our Lord did. He wept over a lot of things, over a lot of people. And I think it's because we're hard-hearted. And we just don't see. A part of our body is hurting, and we're acting as though it's not hurting. And then there's the opposite, when a part of our body is victorious and there's people that are perplexed and mad that God is rewarding part of his body. Doesn't make any sense. We're supposed to all be one. This is what he's saying. We are one, and we're denying reality. You know, it's not just sad. I think it grieves the Lord. I think it grieves the Holy Spirit that when we're hurting, when somebody's hurting, we just march as though, well, okay, we'll pray for them. That's it. That's no different than when in the book of James, a man comes to your door at late at night and asks for bread. And you have the bread, but you don't give it to him. You don't have to show this. You can feel this. But I think if you feel it, you'll show it. Feel for our people. Don't pity them. Don't feel people have things happen to them all the time. And I don't think anybody that's hurting wants your pity. They just want your understanding. Even though you may not understand exactly what they're going through, you're hurting because they're hurting. And when they're rejoicing, you're rejoicing. It ought to be that way. Because, you know, am I not a brother in Christ? Are you not brothers and sisters in Christ? Yes, we are. Of one body, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at all the schisms that exist and what calls itself Bible-believing Christianity and then reducing it down even further among independent Baptist churches and even independent fundamental Baptist churches, I think it's shameful. And no wonder we have no power. Because we kill our wounded, and we ignore our victorious, and we say, oh, he just did that through the flesh. As though God didn't do any of this. I sit down, and you may not understand this. After we were in the hallway church, and we started at the Holiday Inn, and it was determined that the people of this church were going to literally give us this church. So it was one afternoon. Linda was in Hawaii with Karen. And I came over here and I just sat down. Stage was all different. I just sat down and couldn't believe it. And I just thanked the Lord, you know, and didn't understand. And even to this day, I don't understand, why would you do that? I certainly don't. I don't deserve that. But I guarantee you, when it happens, most of the people were happy it happened. Our people. Sometimes they can get over that too. I haven't gotten over it. I don't want to get over the fact that the Lord saved me. I didn't deserve that. Emotional. Christ was emotional. So should we be. All right, John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Beginning here in verse 32. Since it's the middle of a sentence, verse 31, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jew. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. The purposeful Christ. There was a purpose there. And look at that. Right there. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I bear witness unto the truth. We're here We've been left here to bear witness of the truth. All right? Now, how conformed are we to Christ in this particular character? To the truth. Not to speculation. This is going to call this ridiculous. I was up at Chris's this morning taking care of the critters that I have to take care of. It had been raining, and it was raining when I left. It was kind of misty. And I came down Park Avenue, got to the stop line at Knox McRae. There was a massive rainbow, one of the biggest I've ever seen. Usually they're so far away, you can see different colors, but you can't see the divisions. And all the divisions, I knew that by the time I got the phone back up and tried to get a picture, it would be gone. And it was. So then I proceeded going down the road, and I said, you know, there are people today that believe in a flat earth. What would a rainbow on a flat earth look like? Well, they say it would cover everywhere. Well, if what they're saying is even, to me, this isn't even logical. But if what they say is true, then why was it sunny here at 9 o'clock? Why shouldn't it be sunny in Beijing at the same time if the earth is flat? And you've got a sun that's shining straight down. It makes no sense. And why is the rainbow arced? Because there's a dome over us of the sun, and it picks up the natural form of the sun. Not scientific, but I certainly couldn't go along with that speculation. And really, I'm supposed to bear witness to the truth. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, talks about the circle of the earth. That doesn't sound to me like flat. Go back there. Isaiah chapter 40. And look at verse 40. I'm going to get there. Oh, no wonder I couldn't find it. I'm not going to tell you. You've already seen it and moved on. Verse 22 is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. So I think I choose God. The earth is round. Sort of. It's not perfectly round, but it's round. All right. Let me go to one more, and we'll skip the other ones. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Let's look here in verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Go down to verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The optimistic Christ. He sees the end from the beginning and all through. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, for his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. All of this are pictures of our Savior. And there's many more. But if you'll go here to 1 Peter chapter 3, by way of an application, I just want you to see this real quick. 1 Peter chapter 3. And look here in verse 21. For even hereunto, 1 Peter 3:21, were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Verse 21, leaving us an example. Not only living sacrificially, if it means dying in his namesake, yes, we can't. We've already sinned. That's the reason that we needed to be saved. So, but we can certainly understand we don't have sin's power over us anymore. Since we've been saved, before sin was our slave master. That's all we could do. So he leaves us. If we have 6 or 7 of these examples, surely we can be more like him. Surely he's trying to conform us to his image and in his humanity, and we can certainly see his power and in the deity. We ought to be more like him. And I just pray that we will. Me, including myself. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only for what he accomplished for us in his death, burial, and resurrection, but in his life as well. He was, in fact, the perfect man. We're not perfect, but there are things we can do that will draw us closer to his image if we would just acknowledge we are having our way and having a great time of it. And we're not really projecting the image of what he has done for us and how we should follow. So speak to our hearts as we go our way tonight. Give us rest that we need so desperately, and strength and a vision for the people who are lost, compassion, and the people of our own groups. They may be not of this group, they may be relatives that are just hurting. And as we just ask that you open up this little hole on the top of our head and put in some graceful compassion for those who are hurting. We pray that you'll bring us safely back again on Sunday, if not before. And we just thank you for all that you are to us. And I just pray that we will exhibit that everywhere we go. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area he is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust him as your personal Savior, he will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.